continue on with James and look at James is kind of very practical book. Once again, he wants us as Christians to practice our Christianity, and so it's a very just practical stuff for the Christian and how to live their lives. And so today he takes us into this idea of planning and decision making, and how do we as Christians, as maturing Christians, not mature Christians, maturing Christians, how do we practice our Christianity in the area of planning and making decisions? How do we make good decisions, and how do we plan well for the future? Everybody plans, everybody makes decisions. Everybody has important life decisions that they are going to make or have made or will make, I guess. I think I might be repeating myself, but it's cold today, so. I've only had one cup of coffee, so we'll see how this goes. But there's important life decisions that we all make or need to make at different times in our life. And ultimately, we want to make them in a way that's biblical, in a way that will help us to be successful no matter what happens. Have you ever made plans and they just blew up? And you were like at the end of it, like, what has happened? Have you ever experienced unhappiness when things didn't turn out the way you planned or the way you thought they would? For instance, let me give you some ideas of big decisions that we make during our lifetimes. How about young people? You plan and make important decisions, like, for instance, who you're going to date or marry. It's a biggie. And you want to make sure that you do it in a way that is that you're going to be happy and successful with, I guess I should say. How about where we should live? Big decisions. Location, or what house you're going to buy or rent. Big decisions that we make as Christians. And we want to be able to power plan. That's the title of this sermon. We want to be able to plan in such a way that we will be successful in wherever we move. How about what we do with our money? Retirement is a big decision for a lot of us. How are we going to spend our money? How are we going to plan for the future? Retirement. How about young people again? What career you're going to take or what college you're going to go to? Big decisions that you want to take some of these principles today and use them as you make those decisions, and you will be successful if you do these things that James is going to point out to us. Even young people, who you hang out with, older people as well. Bigger decisions, some decisions in life are big, some are smaller, but they're all very important. Where we should go on vacation, I do this. When I plan out anything in my life, April and I do these principles that we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. What church we should attend. Even down to where am I going to go today and what am I going to do today? Isn't that planning? If you're a Christian, I would definitely practice some of these principles we're going to talk about today, even for planning out your day. All of these have to do with how can I plan out my life so that no matter what happens today or whatever happens tomorrow, I will be filled with or have an abundant life. Remember, Jesus promised, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. That's what he wants for us. So this here's a couple of ideas for planning, for making big decisions. You can think of it as planning for the long-term future, the short-term future, what you're going to do today, all the important decisions in between. How do I power plan so that my future turns out for the best as a Christian? That's what we want to ask today. And the first one that James points out, I'm going to change the words a little bit, but then just see if you agree that this is kind of the heart of what he's saying here in verse 13 and 14, is, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Making plans. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, he says. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Here's what I think he's kind of getting at, that even though this particular example he's using is planning for business, this could be applied to all of the different things that a Christian might be planning for the future, okay? And here's what I think he's getting at in those first couple of verses, is that when we plan, we must have an attitude of humility in it, an attitude of humility. And this is what I think he means, that when I'm planning for the future, when I'm planning to go and make money in a city, or when I'm planning to move, or when I'm planning to buy a house, or when I'm planning for my retirement, or when I'm planning for what college my children are going to go to, or whatever the case might be, my perspective in the planning, my perspective, should always be such that I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow. Now, let me try to explain that. That seems to not make sense, but it does. That as a Christian, when we plan, it seems to me that God wants us to plan. It's not bad to plan, but to plan with the attitude of, you don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. Your life is but a mist, James has said, that could vanish at any time anyways. So when you're planning, you should have this kind of humility, understanding my life is short, and these plans may or may not happen. You're not saying, I will go do this and that, as we'll see in the text. But you're saying that, you know, if the Lord wills, it tells us in verse 15, which we'll talk about, I'll go do this or that. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, plans for the future, but it plans in such a way that it knows we are just a mist. I might not even be here. And it plans with that heart. And that's very important, because as you're building for the future, you want to be building with a heart of humility, not self-confidence that for sure all these things will happen. Knowing what I can't know is foundational to my planning. Let me say that again. Knowing what I can't know, knowing that I can't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, will help me plan better. Does that make sense? This is just foundational, practical wisdom. You see, today should be our primary focus as a Christian. We can plan for tomorrow, but today has to be our primary focus. And this is why. Because your tomorrow is built upon how you spend today's. All of your tomorrow is built upon what you do with today. And our culture and our church and us Christians, we're too focused on what happened yesterday and what's going to happen tomorrow, and we don't spend our today's well. And so we're all dysfunctional, and life doesn't go the way we want, oftentimes. So planning for tomorrow is very important for me, to focus on today and to spend it well. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Do you remember when he said, don't even worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now that takes self-control. That doesn't make sense. Well, for me to plan for tomorrow, I have to look at tomorrow. Well, in the human worldly wisdom, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, that's true. But in godly wisdom, that's not necessarily true. You definitely have to look to the future, and we're going to talk about that. But you have to do it in such a way where you don't even know if you're going to be there tomorrow. Humility. And you have to do it in such a way that I want to focus primarily on today and spend it well. You see, if I'm constantly focused on behind me or in front of me, the now has no real substance. And if your now has no real substance, neither will your later. It takes extreme self-control for me to focus a little bit on the future, focus a little bit on the past, not so much on the past, and to focus most of my energy and attention on today. It really does take a lot of self-control and practice. But this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, if you remember. He said, be very careful then how you live, and how you spend your time, making not as unwise, he says, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, making the most of every day, you might paraphrase, because the days are evil. And so he goes on, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So I'm going to come back to that. But be very careful how you live. he says. So planning out my life isn't bad. That's not what James is saying. But beware of yourself in it. Did you notice the self in the first few verses? Tomorrow, James says, don't listen to you who say, tomorrow I'm going to go here, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. You don't even know what your life is. You're a mist. You might not even be here tomorrow. James is not saying don't plan. But do you notice that in the text, James seems to be really picking at this self, quote unquote, in this person, this hypothetical person that's planning? You see, because as we're going to talk about in a minute, all of our planning should be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Okay, so I'm going to come back to that. But you see, we tend to plan out our lives with this entitlement mentality oftentimes, that we have this self-assertiveness or self-confidence or self-centeredness. I'm going to go to this college because I want to. I like this college. I like the campus. It's green. It's sunny. It doesn't snow here. You know, and you see, that's all good for the world to plan that way, but not the Christian. Not the Christian. The Christian wants to say, well, what does God want for me? Does he want me to go to this school? And if so, why? You see, so when we plan, well, I'm going to marry this person because he's really cute. And he has a nice tan. Okay? I used to have a nice tan. Now I'm a New Englander, and I'm not going to have a nice tan anymore. It's all gone. So anyways, which is okay. But probably I won't have skin cancer later and all that the people get in California. When instead of not just he's cute, come on, I'm not, Jesus Christ wants teens to be mature, okay? He's not thinking, well, you're just a teen, so you don't have to listen to all this. Just go to sleep during the sermon. Young people, preteens, even if you're a past teen and you're thinking about marrying someone. The question is not, do I want to marry this person? The question is, does God want me to marry this person? How about even a house? Some Christians believe and they live this way, and that's fine. I'm not going to judge it, but I don't. I'm just telling you. Even a house, where does God want me to live? Does he want me to invest my money in this house? That's the way I live. It's not just, well, you can buy any house and it'll be all right. It will be all right, and God will work it all out for good, and you can live that way. It's not very exciting. How about what does God want? Does that make sense? It's not just my life. Remember what the scripture says, you died in Colossians chapter 3. You've died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you're going to also appear with him in glory. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Now your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it says, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. Did you know that you're not your own? Do you live that way, really? I'm just asking. Do you live like this, I've died, this is not my life? I'm just wondering, when you plan. It's not my life, so I want Christ to show me who to marry, what to do, where to spend my money, what to do about retirement, where to go today. It's not my life. You see, it's an attitude of humility that we need to emphasize in all of our decision-making. This leads me into what I've kind of been already alluding to, and I already actually said it, is that, so what I want to do is I want to have a Christ-centered plan. Look what he says. Your life's a mist, he says. Why are you saying today and tomorrow you're going to go do that? You don't even know if you're going to be here. And then he gives us the answer of how to do it rightly. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say about tomorrow, about your planning, about your decision-making, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see how he says, attitude of humility will say, well, I'll plan this, but it's up to the Lord. It's in his hands. It's not my life. It's if the Lord wills, I'll do these things. My life's short anyways. I don't even know if I'll be here. And you what you do is you bring the Lord into your tomorrow. Okay? You bring the Lord into your tomorrow. So This is very important. It's not a clever cliche to have Christ-centered decision-making. It's not a clever cliche at all. It's a serious attitude of the Christian of total dependence upon God for tomorrow. If it's the Lord's will, I'll retire and have this X amount of money. You see, he's part of it. I just want what he wants. Very, very important. To say tomorrow I'm going to go do this or that as a Christian and not acknowledge the Lord, as we see in the last few verses of the text, is actually an attitude of sin. Did you catch that? Look it. As it is, you boast and brag because you're not involving the Lord in your decision to go to the city and make this money in the text. You're not humble. You're not making a Christ-centered decision. You're just doing it on your own, self-assertiveness, as a Christian. He's talking to Christians. And this is an attitude of bragging, he says, and boasting. All such boasting is evil. To say I'm going to go do something tomorrow and not say, if it's the Lord's will, I will go do this or that tomorrow. In other words, not acknowledge that my life is nothing and my life is his and not mine. To James, this is really an attitude of sin. Have you ever thought of that? Do you think that's what he's saying here, or is he just saying it's evil to do that, but it's not sin? Is that even possible? Have you ever thought that planning out your life as a Christian, I'm talking to a Christian here, that planning out your life without the Lord being the center of your decision-making, have you ever thought of planning without Christ? Have you ever thought of that as sinful? Evil. Boastful and bragging. Is it really evil, Lord, for me to plan who I'm going to marry without acknowledging you? Is that evil for a Christian to do that? Well, let me ask you, who's on the throne of your heart? Who's God? You or God? Does that make sense? Look at this. Let me show you something. The Lord, God, has a sovereign, there's that word, sovereign. I like that word. He has a sovereign plan for your life. He has plans for you before you ever made any plans. Let me show you, for instance, one verse out of many in the Bible. But Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. Does the Lord have a plan for my life before I ever planned it? And then the question is, if he does, when I'm making plans, should I be trying to line up my plans with his plans that he planned already for me? Does that make sense? 139:16. David prays, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me, appointed for me, pre-planned for me, that's what that word means. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see, God is so big and so powerful and so loving, and he's created you, and he has a plan for your life before you were ever born. Didn't Paul say that too? Even though Paul was a sinner and he had Christians arrested and he did horrible things before he became a Christian, he says in Galatians, but God, who set me apart from birth, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So in other words, Paul says that before I was even born, God had planned out my life. You see, so this is what's important about this. If I'm planning, for instance, my retirement, or what college you're going to go to, young people, or something like this. If you change your perspective from it's not just my life and whatever, to, I'm going to run into this bush if I'm not careful or whatever it is, ficus tree. You know what? My life's not my own. If it's the Lord's will, I'll go to this school. Lord, what do you want? I'm yours. You have planned out my life before any of my days even happened, and I want to line up with that. It's called living according to God's will for your life. That he has a sovereign will for your life. That we can stray from it and make things hard, but that he has a plan for me, and I want to line up with that plan. Does that make sense? So in other words, young people, you can either say that he doesn't or he does, but I'm telling you, he cares about your little hair when it falls off your head. So he cares about little sparrows when they fall in the mountains. So he cares about what school you're going to go to. That's the way I view it. And when you're deciding what you're going to do for retirement or where you're going to go for vacation, he has a will for that, doesn't he? I think so. No, he doesn't have a will for that. He kind of shuts off except when I'm making, you know, decisions that I think are important. So he has a plan, he has a will, and we want to realize if it's the Lord's will, I'll do this or that. I want to make him part of the decision-making process for everything. And I want to line up with his the best plan he has for me. He will work all things out for good, though, if I'm going my own way. But note, I love this verse in Psalm 32. It's kind of a funny verse, but it's not really. Psalm 32 says this. I think I have it here in my notes. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9 says this. God speaking. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. What, Lord? About everything or just some things? About everything. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go in life. The decisions you should make. And then God continues in the psalm and he says, I will counsel you and watch over you. Okay, that sounds really good. But he says, but do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they won't come to you. In other words, God's saying, don't be like a horse where you have to put a bit in its mouth to control it. I don't want to do that with you. I want it to be a little bit more easier than that. I will counsel you, I will teach you in the way you should go, and don't make me force you like with a bit in your mouth. Does that make sense? I want you to seek me. I want you to realize I have a plan for you. I want you to involve me in it. I don't want you to just plan out your life without me. As a Christian, what the heck? That is boastful and bragging. And all such boasting like that is evil. I'm becoming a Bible thumper. You're a Christian. Jesus Christ is on his throne in your heart, right? Your life isn't your own. You see how important this is? I have a plan for you. I've planned it out beforehand. I want you to fall into it. Okay, well then how do we know what God's will is? You remember, I read it a few minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He has a will. He has a plan. Understand what it is for all things. Here are five ways. You might write this down. You might not. But here are five ways that you can, for sure, I believe it's a foolproof plan of how you can decide for major things, little things too, but especially the big things. These are five biblical principles that you can apply to your life when you're making a big decision, okay? So that I'm not being arrogant, thinking it's just my own life, but I'm saying if it's the Lord's will, I will do this or that. And the Bible says, don't be foolish, but understand what his will is. Okay? And your life's not your own. So, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do tomorrow. So how do I know, for instance, if I should move to New England? That's a big decision. How should I? I don't want to just do it on my own. Do you want me to do it? You're my God. I'm not in charge. You're in charge. What should I do? Here's the five things, quickly. First, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and what? Yeah, that was it. All that, yeah. And he will make your path straight. Exactly. That was good. Yeah. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, not just some of them, and he will make your path straight. So the first thing you do in any decision, big decisions especially, any planning, is to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. And what that means is to say, Lord, I am not mine. You've saved me. I am yours. If it's the Lord's will, I will do this or that. But show me, what do you want? I only want what you want. Don't let me do what I want. I acknowledge you. That's a good prayer that for sure is answered. When we ask things of God that are according to his will, he answers. And a good one that he always answers is, I don't know the right way to go, but I know you do. Don't let me go the wrong way. I will screw it up if you don't help me. He's into that. He's like, oh, okay, you're not boasting, you're not bragging, you're not just being self-assertive. You're saying, wow, your life is mine. You're acknowledging I've made you and I've known you before you were ever born. And I like this. This is going well. I don't feel like I have to put a bit in your mouth. Okay? So acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Second thing, very important. Study your Bible. I know that's what you knew that one was coming. It's the answer to everything. But it's very true. You have to start studying. How would you even know any of this that we're talking about right now if we weren't studying the Bible? So you study the Bible to find out, what does God like? What doesn't he like? Has he ever asked any of his other people to move away from home? And if so, when and how and why? Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof. Not always you teaching and reproving, but it's to reproof you. Okay, I know that's a shocker. For correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So the word of God is equipping me and it's correcting me and it's teaching me so that I can be prepared to be used by God. So I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. I study scripture to see what he says about a certain thing, like if you're going to get married, okay, I keep using this one, then you want to go through scripture, and, or you want to find somebody that knows scripture, not just me, it could be anybody in here that's like, oh, I think so-and-so, you know, they know the Bible. And you ask them, what does the Bible say about marriage? I'm a Christian, and I haven't really read a lot, but I want to know what the Bible says about marriage before I want to know what God's word says about this, and about, does it have anything to say about how I choose a spouse? Yes, I think so. And so you go to scripture and you find everything you can about the topic you're deciding on to find out what is God like and not like about that topic. Okay, the third one is to pray about the move you're about to make, to pray. That one's not so rocket science either. But notice something James says earlier in chapter 4. I could use the pray at all times and all those verses that we know. That's very true. Okay? But look at verse 3 in chapter 4. When you ask, so when you pray, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, on your hedonism we studied a few weeks ago. So when you ask God for things, you're asking him for things for your own selfish motives. So when you're praying about something, you can say to God, Lord, I really would like this person and I really want to marry this person. But what you want to also pray is, I acknowledge you in all my ways, I'm looking into your word, and if there's anything I'm not seeing or any reason, I'm yours, so I don't want to marry, you own me, you died for me, Christ died for me, he purchased me, I'm his. My life is hidden in Christ now. So show me. I don't want to just do something because I want it. That's what James is warning in verse 3 about. Don't just ask for things for your own pleasure and motives, but ask because you want God's will for your life. You see how important that is? I want God's will for my life, not my own, in my planning. And if all possible, Lord, you can give me what I want, and it is your will, that would be awesome. You can always throw that in as a P.S., But that's what Jesus did. On the night he's betrayed, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating blood and weeping and crying, Lord, I don't really want to do this, but if there's any way that you could remove this cup. But then he does what we all have to do. He says, but not my will, but your will be done. See? He covered it. So it's nothing wrong with telling the Lord, Jesus Christ did it, wasn't a sin, he's perfect, to say, this is going to hurt, this is going to be hard. But you always say, this is what I want, but I'd rather have what you want. That's what Christ did. Okay, seek godly counsel is number 4 in your decision-making process. Very important. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Study the scripture to see what it says about that topic. Pray with a selfless attitude. Lord, I want your will. and seek godly counsel. This is what Proverbs 15 says, verse 22. Without consultation, your plans are going to be frustrated, Eric. But with many counselors, you will succeed. So it's very important that as I'm deciding whether to move to New England, okay, we're acknowledging the Lord in all our ways. We're seeking Him in Scripture. And it's like, well, gosh, He does things like Abraham. He told Abraham one time just to move. He didn't even tell Abraham where he was going. Just leave. Walk out into the desert. So, okay, so this is possible that maybe God moves people, okay? You begin to pray, Lord, I don't want my will, I want your will. And this is constant. You're praying all the time. Prayer is like labor oftentimes as a Christian. And then you're seeking godly counsel. You're letting God speak into your life through other people. Not just you don't just do one of these things. You do all of these things, and they will all begin to line up, and they should, and you'll see His will for something. And so you ask people that you respect, or your leaders, or young people, your parents, or grandparents, or whatever. You ask people in your life, authority figures, this is what's going on. What do you think? And you, this is another part of making big decisions. And don't just go to them and say, I mean, most of the time when young people come to get marriage counseling, they've already decided they're getting married. They ain't, nothing's going to change it. Ain't is a southern word. It's just like, you know, there's nothing if April or I, it's already happened. So, you know, if you start to see something going on, they're not really there for counsel. They're there because they're jumping through the hoops because they want to get married. Because their hormones are blazing. Okay? So, I don't know. I'm trying here. That's the truth. Most of the time, young people get married because anyways, so what you want to do is you want to go to people for counsel and really be open to, what if they say something I don't like? Am I going to consider it? Okay, and then lastly, number five, watch your circumstances. So I'm acknowledging the Lord in all my ways. I'm studying Scripture. I'm praying. I'm seeking counsel. And now I'm watching my circumstances to see what's happening around me and what is God doing or not doing in my life, because He's directing me and He doesn't want to do it like with a bit and a horse, okay? So I watch my circumstances. Like in Acts chapter 16, Paul, on a second missionary journey, he's going through modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and he wants to go up into a certain area, which would be starting to go up into like the Russia area today. And it says something interesting in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 8. He didn't know exactly where God wanted him to go on a second missionary journey. And it says they passed through Phrygian and Galatian territory, Turkey. And then it says, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not let them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So how's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, not letting them go into certain areas? I don't know. Is it possible that they for whatever reason, logistically, financially, for some reason or not, they couldn't go into this area, and Paul is, the Holy Spirit's not letting, God is not letting me go into this area? Is it possible that maybe circumstances were directing his path toward Troas, and he's going to see a vision in Troas, and he's going to go across to Greece, to Macedonia? Circumstances. So God, I believe God does show you stuff just around your life, okay? This one story is funny. My best man, they're thinking about buying a house. This is like a long time ago. And they saw this little house, and they were thinking about buying it. They're praying, they're seeking God's will, they're doing all this stuff. And then one day they were going through, and there's a little church there they're thinking about going to as well in this community. And as they were driving past the house one day, their car broke down right in front of the house. And there could be some coincidences, but at the same time, you're like, well, what is going on here, Lord? Okay. And at that time, one of the elders from the church is usually at work during that day, comes out, says, wow, I'm usually at work, but I took off today, and they helped them with their car right across the street from the house they want to buy, and they go, and they have lunch with the elder, and they have a great day. And so you're just looking at things and going, why did that happen? Okay, you can't just use circumstances, and you can't just use godly counsel, but you use all of these. And most of the time, I have found that you start to see a common theme, and God is leading you. Very important. That is the way I make big decisions, all of these. And I look at all of it. Ultimately, though, I trust God, and I know that Jesus Christ has a plan for me, and that he says in John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not just salvation, but life here on earth, and I have a plan for you, and I want it to be abundant. I want it to be full. One last point. Look at verse 17. I hope you take those five things, particularly young people, and really look at those and implement them. Practice them. If you do all of those things from a sincere heart, I really believe you will be safe and God will direct your path in life. And you want that. Okay. Any other way is, James has said, you're as a Christian, if you're just planning life without, it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will, I'll do this and that. To him, to James, any other attitude is boastful and bragging. And who are you as a Christian when you're Christ's to be planning out decisions without him leading you, without seeking him? Verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and he doesn't do it sins. What is James saying? In this circumstance, if you know that planning without Christ at the center is boastful and bragging and proud, you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. He has a plan for your life, so you want that plan. And if you know these things and you don't begin to live this way, as a Christian, It's a sin. That's what he says. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it's a sin for you. This is the point. Sin isn't just stuff I do that's bad as a Christian. That's the big stuff that we usually think about. Oftentimes, sin is not doing something that I know I should be doing that's good. Does that make sense? Isn't that what James is saying in context? If you know these things about planning and you don't do it, it's kind of sinful and braggish and evil. Well, why is that evil? Isn't adultery evil? Yeah, adultery is evil. But as a Christian, living your life without Christ directing your paths, without wanting what he wants for you, that's evil too. We don't think of it that way. I know that's strong language, but this is James. We're almost done. We have one more study. But every time he just breaks out these, you know, it's just the way it is. If you know that God wants you to do something that's good and you don't do it, that's sinish too. Sinish. You see, I'm being gentle. It's boastful and braggish and a little bit arrogant. So sin can be doing evil as well as failing to do something good in God's sight. I'll give you a verse for that, but we won't look it up in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. I don't think we should go there because we're out of time. Jesus is saying a parable there, and he's talking about slaves, and he says, the slave that knows his master's will and doesn't do it, he will be beaten with many blows. The slave that doesn't know his master's will, he will be beaten with few blows because he didn't know. That's what Jesus says. So if you know something I want you to do and you don't do it, that is bad too. Okay, so think about that as a Christian. So what I want to do then is I want to plan out my life. I want to make big decisions with Christ. I want his will. That's the point of the whole sermon. And if I am, as a Christian, living my life as a young person or an old person, making important decisions without doing these things, there is something wrong. You are not your own. You're a Christian. You're Christ's. And you want what he wants for you, and you'll have an abundant life. We are going to have communion this morning, and this is a good time, I think, to really kind of reflect and look at our lives and say, have I been, like, with this particular subject, have I been living my life, Lord, with you on your throne in my heart, making decisions, trying my best to do what you want? And if not, this might be a good time to just kind of tell him that and confess it. To really, deacons, you can come up as well if you'd like, and we're going to start communion right now. We're going to do it kind of all together.